Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that we can be drawn here today, that you have drawn us here, that as we have proclaimed these truths, Lord, that you would come and show us what that means in our lives, where we confess with our mouths, Lord, but our hearts have not yet turned in those areas. Holy Spirit, would you give us power to do that? And I pray that as this word goes out, that which is your word, Father, would bear fruit, and that which is mine would pass away, so that your name will be glorified and no one else's. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. I took a chance because it's Grand Prix Sunday, so I took a car thing. Because it's a Ferrari engine, and sadly Ferrari is not on pole, so I'm working through that. We're in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Let's first read it together in Afrikaans. En toe hy van die berg afkom, het groot menigtes hom gevolg. En daar het 'n melaatse man gekom en voor hom neergeval en gesê, Here, as u wil, kan u my reinig. Daarop steek Jesus die hand uit en raak hom aan en sê, Ek wil, word gereinig. En dadelijk is hy van sy melaatsheid gereinig. En Jesus sê vir hom, Pas op, dat jy dit aan niemand vertel nie, maar gaan vertoon jou aan die priester en offer die gawe wat Moses voorgeskrywe het, tot 'n getuienis vir hulle. In the English, when he came down from the mountain, a great crowd followed him, and behold, it's Matthew's favorite word, behold, take note, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, this one. I love the sequence because it shakes our religion so much. I love the sequence that we see in Jesus who comes to show us the Father. One of my favorite verses, verse 3. After this man falls down in worship, Jesus first stretches out his hand. He first touches him. This is a man who likely had not anyone touch him for a very long time. And Jesus first stretches out his hand and says, My holiness is not dependent on your performance. And he touches him. And then in that moment, he says, I will be clean. I just want to put that aside. Now, this is one of my... But that's not going to be the focus this morning. When I look at all the verses together, but I just love the way that Jesus does this. How he touches the untouchable who come to him, who fall down before him. And then he heals him. He cleanses him. So let's take a little journey through this. Let's get a bit more of an understanding. Remember, especially the Gospel of Matthew was written to Jews, and so we have to remind ourselves, let's put ourselves a little bit in these shoes. If this is not written to us, but it's recorded for us, what is it that we are to take away from this specific encounter? Because there, we know several times in the Gospels it says, and Jesus healed everyone. But there are these moments that an author comes and he puts a spotlight on an encounter, and he wants us to get something about the gospel from this. He wants us to see something about the gospel here. So let's first remind ourselves how dramatic this actually is, because we live in a world where in South Africa we don't have leprosy anymore. So we kind of read over these scriptures and say, yeah, Jesus heals. What is this actually communicating to the first hearers? What is it communicating to us about the gospel? And so we come to kind of put on those ears. This leper, if we have to have an understanding for his life, We should go to the Old Testament, and we know there in the law, Moses gives instructions in Leviticus 13 and 14, and also in Exodus, God gives this instruction about leprosy and how careful we must be with this, right? Because it's contagious. And so the effect of someone who has leprosy is that they are excluded. They have to be outside the camp. They have to go outside. They have to stay outside. And so there's a disconnect. There's a throwing out of fellowship in the community because of this disease, right? And so this leper, he has been outside of community because of this protection, right? He's been outside of this community, outside of the Israelite community. And in Leviticus, we have this these instructions that you can go and look at. It's quite, you go and read chapter 13 and 14. But I want to highlight some things from chapter 14. We have this instruction about what happens when a leper is actually healed. And it's kind of a confusing portion of scripture because it's a little bit weird for our Western mind. We read it. We read it and we wonder, like, what's going on here? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's first pause in verse 2 a little bit longer before I get to what Leviticus says. This man displays faith, right? What do we see in this response? We read here, he kneels before Jesus. He comes. He's had this experience of exclusion. There's a lot of crowds. He's taking a risk that Jesus, who has preached the sermon and his word has authority over this situation as well, right? So this is actually the first, Matthew puts this immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, because in their culture, this is hectic. A guy with leprosy is a real big problem. And he comes by faith in who Jesus is, and he kneels before him. The word kneel there, or what is the word here? Knelt before him. It's better translated, worshipped, fell down in worship. It's a testing of, is Jesus not, is he saying with authority? Does he actually have authority as well for those around? But for this man, he's got faith. This is true. The one who preaches this word can also fulfill it. This one who has this message of the kingdom can also display it. This is his faith. And he comes, because the word knelt there is also used earlier in Matthew. It's used in chapter 4 where the devil says to Jesus, fall down and worship before me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. It's the same word. So this man comes and he's not just kneeling before Jesus. He's putting his trust, his faith in who Jesus is, who he has heard he is. He's trusting that it is true. Because if he is doing what he's doing and Jesus is not who he says he is, he's going to have a very, very bad experience very shortly. He's not supposed to be here with this crowd, right? He should then be stoned. And so we see his faith in Jesus. And Jesus responds, and he asks an interesting question, doesn't he? It's almost like we hear sometimes him questioning Jesus. But what he's actually doing is saying, I don't ask, Lord, if you can make me clean. I believe you can. I'm asking, is this your will? There's a good thing in there for us, a good reminder for us. We are this man with leprosy. And when we are praying for people or for ourselves, we pray, Lord, your will be done. What is your will in this situation? We don't assume what your will is. Lord, we come with faith in who you are, but we come to ask, what is your will here? Speak to me here about this situation. I know you can. I'm asking you, what is your will? And so Jesus responds, this is my will. In this situation, we don't assume every time what Jesus' will is. God has discretion. He is working all things out for our good. And we have to trust him with his answer. And he comes, and Jesus here in this moment, he says, I will. be clean. It doesn't say be healed, right? It's interesting. Obviously, we know he's healed because the leprosy left him immediately. But Jesus says, be clean. And then we get this curious situation. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Has anybody ever wondered why Jesus sends this guy to the temple? I mean, it's like, oh man, are we supposed to now go to the temple? Maybe I should backtrack on what I preached last week. Right? Now, there's something else going on here, I believe, and it's displaying something about the gospel, and Jesus is conveying step by step to a people, what does this gospel mean? Right? And so he says to this man, I want you to go, this is likely in Capernaum. It's a hengse end van Jerusalem af. Right? And Jesus says, what I want you to do, don't turn off the road. Don't greet anyone. Right? Don't tell anybody about this. Say nothing. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And if you read Leviticus 14, there's quite a curious bunch of offerings that have to be brought. Right? The first one, when a leper is cleansed, when there is someone who had leprosy and they are healed and they're convinced they're healed and they go show themselves to the priest and then they are declared clean, that's not it. Not the end of the story. There's a process now, and the process is as follows. First, you have these birds you've got two. And they have to be treated in a certain way, and one gets killed and one gets released. And the one who gets killed is used to anoint this person. And then they have to wait 7 days. Right? They're allowed back in the camp. And they have to wait 7 days. And then they have to bring an offering, two lambs and an ewe and a bunch of flour and oil. And then there's a process again. The first offering brought is a guilt offering, a sin offering. And then the other two are free will offerings. A burnt offering, which is a blessing for the priest, and so is the grain offering. I mean, it's quite confusing, isn't it? Right? It's like, wow, hectic. Jesus sent the guy to go do what? And then there's this moment where they again anoint him, and then the oil is also used to anoint this man who has been declared clean, but he has to go through this process. And we read it and we go like, Here, hoe kom? Dis hom 'n bietjie die mekaar. It's because what it represents. This man who had leprosy was excluded from the community, the covenant community at that stage, Israel. So what do his offerings represent? His offerings represent this. The birds sound a lot like the scapegoat offering that the community would bring once a year. But he was excluded from that participation. So he has to step into that again. And then we have the sin offering. It's relating to the sin offering, Leviticus 16, the day atonement, right? I say. And then after the day of atonement, there's freedom to bring your free will offerings. And so he is invited then also to participate again, to be included again in this community. He brings a free will offering. And then he is anointed. What does this anointing represent? He's once again covered. He's once again a part of this community. His shame is past. Right? Now we look at this and we get more understanding about this and we see why Jesus, in this moment where it is, he's still busy trying to explain the significance of what he is busy with. He takes a man who has been excluded, who has faith in him, whom he has cleansed. And he says, I want you to experience again community. Because the gospel does not just clean us. That picture of that engine, it's more exquisite, eh? Gospel does not just come to clean us, it comes to include us in a community. His community. That engine has a purpose. It's net vir die mooi kyk nie. Daai kar moet ry, hy moet werk, hy moet doen wat it's been called to do. Good works prepared in advance for it to go and drive around. And so Jesus' message here is this. It is my will to cleanse you. And it is my will for you to not just be clean, but to experience the consequence of that inclusion again in community. Once again, to participate in the family of God. This is what why he sends this man on this journey. And why he says, don't get involved in the community before you've done this. But there's a warning for us here. There's a warning for us. When God comes in your life, and we like receive that freedom, you don't just go on your way. That testimony has a purpose. It's for the community. So you can be a part of that community again. And so if we see this in this narrative, we have to ask ourselves, still, there's no leprosy now in our country. So what do I do with this? Does anybody wonder about that? I wonder about that, and I go, Lord, if what Paul says about the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, he says these things happened to them as an example, and they were recorded for us, for our instruction. How do we check whether we have leprosy? Right? Because we can be like the crowd that just stays around, like drifting around Jesus. We can ignore the leprosy in our hearts, right? When we wonder about things, but there's a key in the Old Testament, I believe, that leprosy comes up a few times, and it's very interesting how hectic for me it is that every time there's an illustration of someone who is struck with leprosy and therefore excluded from the community for either a time or permanently, there's a golden thread through it that makes us in this moment, I believe the first hearers, the Jews, when they were considering this, they were going, ooh, what does leprosy represent? There's some accounts. What's the first one is in Numbers 12. There's an event that takes place with Miriam and Aaron and Moses. You can go read this, please. Go and check what I'm saying. In Numbers 12, there's this thing that takes place where Miriam and Aaron, and we see it's likely mostly Miriam, they speak against Moses. Right? Because they have become proud. They have become proud, and it manifests in a specific way. You see, pride is leprosy of the heart. And so we see God reveal the leprosy of their hearts, their pride that has risen. He reveals it to Miriam because what she does is she says, why should we listen to Moses? They speak against him. We also hear from the Lord. We also hear from the Lord. Why should we listen to him? In other words, she's saying, the order that God has made in this situation, I have a better idea because I'm also hearing from the Lord. And we have a danger. We can also, you know, we have to become more and more free from pride. And in this moment, God exposes this pride. He says, no, no, no. He calls a meeting. And because what they do, they don't attack Moses' ministry. They attack something in his life, a specific thing. They say he's married to this woman from Cush. Why should we listen to him? This woman from Ethiopia, most likely. Or it's difficult. The translation's not very clear. But in other words, another ethnicity, let's put it there. But they don't focus actually on that. They just want to say that they don't respect the order that God has put in place. And pride has this ability in our lives. Pride can make us think that we should change God's order, which is actually a display. You know, the order in God's family displays the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternally, equally God, but different functions. And so when we let pride do this, we rebel against his order and the way that he has decided to display it on earth. And she is struck with leprosy for a time. 7 days later, we can assume after healing, she can come back into the community. There's another one. We're quite familiar with these stories, I hope. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have this thing that happens between Naaman, and Elisha, and Gehazi. Naaman comes to get healed, and we see he's got pride in his life. But thanks to his servants, he humbles himself because he says, why must I not? He comes to Elisha via a little detour, and he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He sends his servant, likely Gehazi, says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And he's offended because his pride says he must receive some kind of, you know, wave, or the guy must lay hands on him or something. And his servants intervene. They say, no, it's not a big thing he's asked of you. Why don't you just do it? Okay, sorry, humble myself. And he goes and he's healed. And that's not the end of the story, though. Because he goes back, and in this moment, Elisha's like, there's a danger here that this man thinks I healed him. So I will receive nothing from him. Right? This is what he communicates to him, because he wants to give him gifts. He wants to be like, thank you for this. Here's a gift in return. And Elisha, knowing the danger, says, no, we won't do that. But Gehazi, he has pride in his heart. And he goes afterwards, runs up, because surely he should be rewarded for being a participant in what the Lord has done. Right? It's a very dangerous situation. And he goes and he takes stuff. And it leads him to lie to Elisha about it. And what is the outcome for him? He gets the leprosy that Naaman had. God reveals to him, this pride has manifested in your life, and you did not repent of it. You have profited from what I have done. Oof. And then there's another account. There's another account in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. We have an account. This is to reveal to us, right? This is written for our instruction. These narratives, these things that happen, we are to say, Lord, reveal in my heart. Is there pride in my heart? Is there pride in my heart? Because here's the thing. God wants you to be free from that. He wants you to come before him with that, to give it to him, to be set free from that so that the leprosy of your heart can be healed. Right? And so we see then the one in 2 Chronicles is a hectic story about a great king, Uzziah, who does great things. But then what happens is because God does great things through him, he starts to think that he is great, and his military is great. His understanding of agriculture, immense. He is owning his enemies. And pride comes into his life when he is strong and he decides, why shouldn't I also be a great priest? Because that's what pride will do. It will minister to you and it will keep encouraging you to take hold of that which is not for you. It's a tough one. And he comes into this place and he brings, like he's a priest. He says, I am. It's not like Gehazi. Gehazi was like, I'm entitled to recognition. There must be a reward for what I've done. He says, no, I'm entitled to a position. I'm entitled to a position. I'm such a great king. I own all these other areas of life. I should also own this in the temple. And he is struck with leprosy. And so if we come back to Matthew chapter 8 and we are aware of what God is trying to talk to us about in his word here, what his invitation is as we come back to when we have these things exposed in our heart, when we come against his order, because surely we're all here, and we come and we say, well, I was involved, so surely I should be compensated. I should receive stuff. Or You know, I'm so great in this area, so surely I should reach these other areas as well. When we say, I need this acknowledgement from man. We have pride, we have leprosy. Because what does pride do? It breaks down relationships. All of this is to illustrate what happened to these people, what happens to us. When we in our marriages have this kind of reaction, when we say, well, I have performed, so you must perform. When in our friendships, in our workplaces, we say, well, I am entitled to recognition. You must acknowledge me. You must give me this position. You must give it to me. I'm entitled to it. What happens is a breakdown in relationship, a breakdown in your interaction in that community. Because pride is offensive. It's like leprosy on the outside. It has a smell that repels. And that is what Jesus is trying to address here, what he's trying to reach into our hearts. And he says he stretches out his hand to touch us after we come and we lay down before him. We come by faith and we say, Lord, I see in my life this pride that wrecks relationships, that excludes me from community. I come, Lord, and I fall before you. I worship you and I'm dependent on you. If you will, you can cleanse me of this pride. You can cleanse my heart of this leprosy. And we fall down before him. And he says, I will be clean. Be clean. And then when he cleanses us, it all points to something, doesn't it? Leviticus 14 points to something, doesn't it? It points to, it's the shadow that points to the one who was our scapegoat. The one who went outside, was sent outside the city walls. The one who is the offering for sin. The one who is our offering, that is the pleasing aroma to God. The one through whom the Holy Spirit came to anoint us. He is the one that it points to. His performance is what it points to. He is the one that is the fulfillment of that scripture. He is the one. And so he wants us to understand when we come to him and we say, Lord, forgive me. I am unclean. I have had a breakdown in relationships because of my pride. Cleanse me. He comes and he says, I forgive, I will be clean, and now go and restore community. Because that's what the gospel does. When your pride is taken away, you can go in humility. You can go with that same spirit of humility, and you can go to that relationship. You can go to that place. You can say, I step beyond. I went where I shouldn't have gone. I claimed what wasn't mine. I expected what was not your responsibility. I can come into that relationship and I say, I have been cleaned because of what Jesus has done. I come and repent and ask you to also forgive me. Right? And then we have a restoration in relationship. Then when we come in humility, and this is not new. I wanna look at a scripture in Philippians. Philippians, Paul writes to a community that actually is suffering a bit of a division. We see it towards the end. He says, I implore these two women who have labored really hard in the kingdom to agree in the Lord. But before he does that, this letter that is a plea from Paul to come back into unity. In Philippians 2, We read, it's going to be a couple of verses, but it's summarizing what I trust I've conveyed here. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, from the pride of your heart. Do nothing. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because that is the heart of humility, is the heart for the other. The heart. It's not about me and my performance and my platform and my entitlements. It's about you. I want you to encounter him. My heart is for you. It's what Christ displays humility when he clears the temple, because those who were meant to be able to pray there were excluded because of what they were doing. So humility displayed. And so Paul says, let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This hymn about the humility of Christ in Philippians, something we should dwell on more and more. He was in the form of God, fully God, co-equal, eternal. He does not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clutched, held on to. But what does he do? When the Father says, now is the time, he says, it says, he emptied himself by. And I want to put here, Christ, remaining who he was, became what he was not. By what? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. There was no pride in him. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't have it up there, but the following verse, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that is the way of humility. When we come in response to who Christ is, the humble king, the other-focused, self-emptying at the expense of himself, fulfilling the sacrifice required for our rebellion. When we come to him and we fall down in worship, we say, Lord, here is something in my heart still that I have seen now, and it smells like pride. And its effect is a breakdown in relationship. I say, Lord, I depend on you. Will you clean me of this? And then he does. But cleaning has a purpose. The purpose is restoration. He says, now go back there where you have had a breakdown in humility because of who I am. And I am in you. Have this mind that is yours. My mind, my way. In your heart, do not think of yourself more than you should. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's Tim Keller. I'm not that clever. Tim Keller made that. And this is the invitation when we come and we say, Lord, here is the leprosy in my heart. It has had an effect that is a disaster, but you can clean me. And he does. He touches you. And then he says, be clean. And then he gives us a responsibility with that. He says, now go. Go and first restore that which was broken because of your pride. Go first and be included again in the community, there where you have been excluded. Right? What an invitation. What an invitation. What a good gospel that not only cleanses us, but also restores us to community, to family. And this will be a testimony. This will be a proof that that which we thought was our shame will become a testimony for his glory. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to that invitation. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we came into this place unaware of things in our heart. Maybe there was some things we were aware of. Most of the time we can't smell our own pride, Lord. We're just so used to it. Lord, will you come and show as we take this word in this week and we chew on it, Lord, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show us in these examples, in these things that were recorded for our instruction, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us those areas where this pride is still holding on. Lord, and that we would respond with faith like this man. That we would not remain in the crowd, happy to just drift along and think everything is okay, Lord. That we would be like this man who comes through, falls down before you in worship, Lord. With faith in you. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Free me from this. And Lord, we receive from you because of what you have done. We point to the shadow in Leviticus 14 and we know that you fulfilled it. You are the one who cast that shadow and you personally fulfilled that. You paid the price for our rebellion that caused all the stinking death. Lord, and we come and we ask you to apply your resurrection in these areas. Lord, that you would give us your spirit that is bold, Holy Spirit that is bold to not be distracted, to not just carry on with life, to not just return to the normal way of doing things, but that we would return to those places where we have broken community. That this would display your power in your people to those you are seeking, those who are lost, that they would know your power, Lord. I thank you that this testimony in our community, Lord, will be to the glory of your name as lepers are cleansed, as relationships are restored, and as we pursue your purposes, Lord, the good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. Amen. Amen. If you have a need to pray with someone, you can all stand with me. I want to end with one of my favorite benedictions. I'm just going to quickly grab it here. I pray that this will be true for you. I'm going to dismiss the service, and if you still have a need to pray with someone, those who are at intercession and the small group leaders will be in the front here, or you're welcome to turn towards one another. And you know what? Now is a good time to receive cleaning and to respond to the instruction to restore community. So Lord, I pray this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.